all the announcements. So take out your Bibles, if you have them, and turn your Bible to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, if you don't have a Bible, should be one somewhere there on a seat back in front of you that you can use, and a table of contents in the front of it to help you get to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, we're in the book of Romans this whole month, all the way up to our Christmas Eve services. Today we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17, and we're slowing down and going through this probably greatest chapter in all of God's word. And here's what I want to do this morning. We're gonna go through this paragraph kind of quickly, and then we're going to end up at the end here turning to a different passage of Scripture, because I think it's going to help summarize for us the truths that we're seeing in this passage, okay? So Romans 8, 12 through 17, this chapter, if you remember, Romans 8 is bringing us into all of the blessings of our salvation. So last week, there were three freedoms that we saw because of the gospel, because of the good news. We are free from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are free to please God, and we are free and will be free forever. And now it's going to continue. It's going to continue to describe what it looks like to be a believer and to enjoy the blessings of our salvation. So here's a summary sentence of what I hope we walk away with today, okay? Summary sentence for today is this: knowing and treasuring the love of God frees us from insecurity and frees us to live a life of joyful obedience to him. Let's jump in and start reading this passage. Father, open our eyes so that we would see wonderful things of you from your word this morning, Lord. My prayer is that you would ignite in us love for you as we see more clearly your love for us, Lord, today. In your precious and your powerful name, amen, amen. Verse 12. Says this: so then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors. This could also be translated, maybe yours says this: so then, brothers, we have obligation. We are debtors. We have obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. These two verses start out telling us, listen, we have, as believers, because we've placed our trust in Jesus Christ and received salvation, we have no obligation to do what the sinful nature urges us to do. We don't have to do it. We are free. We are free to live a life completely surrendered to the Spirit of God. Look down there, verse 13. In verse 13, it describes for us both God's role and our role in the process of sanctification. Do you remember our definition of sanctification? Sanctification, the big Bible word, means this: it's the lifelong process by which God's Spirit, through his word, among his people, progressively, little by little, moment by moment, throughout this life, transforms us into Christ-likeness. He makes us into what we already are proclaimed to be in Jesus Christ. So what's our role? What's our role in this process of sanctification? Verse 13 tells us, here's our role: to put to death the deeds of the body. To put to death, this phrase, it's the idea of to stop with determination. To stop with determination, the deeds of the body. What's the deeds of the body, Nate? Deeds of the body. This is describing any way that our eyes, our hands, our minds serve sin and self and Satan rather than serving and obeying the Lord. That's our role in sanctification. We're to put to death sin in our life. I've used this illustration before, but it's so good, so I'm gonna use it again. And it's this, have you ever seen those stories about the people that end up getting eaten by their predator pets? Like, come on, surely you've seen, I'm not the only one that clicks on those stories. It's like I can't help it anytime I see this pet consumed this person. I'm like, interesting. This is what this is like, putting to death diseased body. Think of it this way. Imagine this little furry thing is going across your yard called a bear. And you bring this bear cub into your home. You put it in the corner. You name it Snuggles. And now you raise it as your own. You feed it from the table. Your kids take rides on it. You dress it up when it's cold outside in little fuzzy sweaters, right? You take selfies. You put Snuggles in your Christmas cards. And then over the years, what you fail to realize is Snuggles is growing. Snuggles is getting bigger. And the longer you have Snuggles in your home, the less you realize what Snuggles was originally intended to do. You forget that Snuggles was created to eat. That's all Snuggles does. What does Snuggles eat? Everything. And Snuggles decides that he's no longer gonna take food from your hand, he's going to take your hand, right? And then there's that day when Snuggles finally makes you a news story that I click on, right? That's what happens. And that's what we do with our sin, right? John Owen said this, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Like, that's what we do so often with our sin. We bring it in, we try to domesticate it, we pet it, we treat it like it's no problem, like it's in our home, it's okay, it's part of this family. I can't get rid of it. And the Lord's saying, no, you are to put it to death. You're like, but I like it in here. I've gotten used to it. It's okay. One more day, one more hit, one more night. It'll be all right. It's just part of my life. And the Lord says, no, put it to death. It is meant and it will destroy you. That's its purpose. You're like, Nate, how do we put sin to death? Look back down to verse 13. It tells us this is God's role in our sanctification. He says, you put to death the deeds of the flesh. How? By the Spirit. We put sin to death. We battle against sin in our lives, not in our own power and according to our own strength, but by the power of God's Spirit who is dwelling in us, believers, who gives us both the desire and the determination to battle against it, who gives us his truth so that we might know what is right and know what isn't. He gives us the endurance as we continue this battle across this life with indwelling sin. And because it's by the Spirit's power, hear me, you never have to say, it's not possible to put it to death again. Because it's not you that does it ultimately. It's God's Spirit working in and through you. Pastor David gave us a strategy to go after our indwelling sin a few weeks ago, and I think it's great. He used these three words. He said, confess, repent, and surrender. That's great. Confess, identify your sin, call it what it is, which is ultimately rebellion against God. Repent of it. You remember what repentance is? Repentance is this genuine sorrow over my sin that involves a turning from my sin and instead a turning to the Lord, right? What is more satisfying than the sin in my life, which then involves surrender. It's taking that next step of obedience, saying no to sin and yes to what is right, yes to what is pleasing to the Lord, and doing that all because of the Spirit's power in me. Doing it because the Spirit of God has been given to us in our salvation, and we now have the resurrection power of Christ available to us to battle against sin. And what's it say in verse 13 that will happen if we choose to do that? It says, you will live. You will live. True joy and satisfaction and happiness and purpose are found in walking in relationship with Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, sin will be fun for a season. Just like Snuggles was fun as a pet for a season. It will be fun. But ultimately, it leads to death. It's fun. It's all fun and games to have a nice little fuzzy bear named Snuggles until it eats your face. And that's what sin is. walking in step with the Spirit leads to life abundant. These next verses, verses 14 through 16 here, 17 we're going to cover next week with that next paragraph, but 14 through 16 now is what they're doing. They're key to this because they're key to helping us understand even more about our new identity as Christians, which is absolutely essential for our sanctification, for our fight, for our battle against sin in our life, because identity truly does precede activity. And we'll see that in these verses. Keep reading, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Being led by the Spirit in the New Testament, this phrase, it means to be yielded to or surrendered to the leading of God's Spirit. And in this passage, right here in this paragraph, primarily what it's referring to is the Holy Spirit's power and work for two things. One, his power and work to help us put to death the deeds of the body, sin. And his power and work in our life to help us understand who we are in Jesus Christ. You see, part of the Spirit's work is to communicate to us who we are, our identity in him. And both of those things, by the way, are evidence that God's Spirit is in you. Keep reading, verse 15 and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He's saying, listen, there is no fear, Christian. No fear. Remember back to the beginning of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no longer any fear in our lives of the just judgment or condemnation that comes from the Father as we approach him. Why? Because we have a new identity. What does verse 15 and 16 tell us our new identity is? It says we have been adopted into the family of God by grace through faith in Jesus. Huh. Adoption here, it means to have the place of a son. You're like, well, wait, Nate, I'm not a son. I would be a daughter. Hold on, you gotta remember, at this time, sons were the ones who received the father's inheritance. So what he's saying here is whether you are a son or a daughter of God, we are all sons of God in that we receive all the rights and the privileges of biological children in the family of God. We've been adopted in. Those of you here who maybe have been adopted or who have adopted a child, you will understand this better than the rest of us. You know why? You know what predominantly this is saying when it says he has adopted us into his family by grace through faith? He's saying, I chose you. I chose you. He's like, I didn't just stumble across you by accident. I didn't get stuck with you. I chose you. I have adopted you into my family, he says. That's your identity, church. You're a child of God. Oh. And what's he tell us in verse 16? He says, the Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are God's children. So we no longer approach the Father with fear or condemnation or judgment as an unbeliever does, but as a child with a good father, a perfect father. And part of the Spirit's work, part of the blessing of our salvation is that the indwelling Spirit of God does two things. He communicates God's love to us. He helps us to know and understand and experience God's love. And then he cultivates love for God in us, so that we now not only know his love, but we love him in return. And he says, and we can cry out to him, Abba, Father. In our times of need, Abba is just Aramaic for father. Father there, it's Greek, pater. It's familial, intimate, relational expressions of trust and dependence from a child to a father. And we can call out to him because of our salvation. I don't know about you, but sometimes situations and struggles and suffering are such in my life that I don't even have the words to say to the Lord. Sometimes I'm like, all right, Amy and I did this recently. I don't even know what to ask you for. And the Lord's like, just cry out to me for help. Father, help me. I'm your child. I'm your child. Here's what I want us to do for the rest of the time. We're going to turn here in a second to another passage. I've been reading this book by Francis Chan. He just wrote it, called Beloved, or Beloved. And he has this phrase that I was reading the other day in here that I think summarizes what I want to help us understand with the rest of our time. He says this. He says, we study God's word and we know the truth of God's love, but the reality is, although many of us know all the right answers about the love of God, we struggle to experience it in our hearts. You hear that? He's like, in reality, many of us know all the right answers about the love of God, but we struggle to experience his love in our hearts. I don't know about you, but that's true of me. I find that true. It's hard for me to grasp sometimes, like, God loves me? He loves us? Some of you may have a hard time understanding this because you didn't know your father, or because you didn't have a good father. And even if we did have a quote unquote good father in our lives, they were imperfect fathers. And even if we're fathers, we get this, we are imperfect fathers. And listen, this morning, I want us so bad. I was praying over you all this morning for this. I've been praying this over us. I want us as a church to know and cherish God's love for us. You know why? Because knowing God's love for us helps us to be so secure in his love, in our new identity in him. Not only that, knowing his love for us helps us battle against sin. We battle against our sin. We seek to put sin to death differently in our lives when we truly grasp the greatness of the Father's love for us as his people. Not only that, if we really know the love of God and love him in return, like, I don't have to like sit up here and beg you guys to go share the gospel with people. You can't help but share the gospel with people because his love has so been poured into your hearts that how could you not tell someone else about how great our Father's love? And so I want us to think about his love here for the rest of our time. One of the ways that we grow in knowing and treasuring God's love is by reflecting on it and meditating on it with the Spirit's help. And the best way that I know for us to see the love of the Father through the Son translated and applied to us by the Spirit is in a parable that Jesus taught. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. Go ahead, if you have your Bibles, turn left to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. We're gonna look at this. This is what's called a parable. A parable is simply a story that Jesus told that has spiritual meaning to it. And as we go to this parable, a lot of you, if you've been in church for any amount of time or growing up in church, you've heard this. And I'm just asking you this morning, just try best you can to just come at this parable brand new. I think this is the first time you've ever heard this, all right? And as we come to this, a few things, a couple mistakes that we can tend to make sometimes. First is sometimes we believe that this parable is about the sons. It's called the prodigal son. But in actuality, there's two sons in it, right? There's a rebellious son and a self-righteous son. But sometimes we come to it and we think the story's about the sons. It's not about the sons. Sometimes we come to it and we think the story's about us. And although we are meant to place ourselves in the shoes of one or the other or both of these sons, this story is not about us. What's the story about, Nate? This story is about the Father. The story is meant to be a beautiful picture of our Father's love for his people. And I want us to see it this morning. We're going to start down in verse 11. Lord, stir our affections in these next moments as we walk through this parable that you taught, Lord. Stir our affections for you and help us increasingly to see and know your love as we look at the truths in this passage and to connect it to your great love for us in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Here we go. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of the sons, the younger of them, said to his father, Father, give me a share of the property that's coming to me. He's like, give me a share of the property that's coming to me. Give me my inheritance now. Here's ultimately what this son is saying. Dad, I wish you were dead. That's what he's saying. Dad, I love your stuff more than I love you. Could you just die and give it all to me? Actually, don't even do that. Just give it to me now. That's what he's saying. Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. Look at this. Look at the patience of the father. And the father divided his property between the sons. Verse 13, and not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and he took a journey into a far country. So he takes all the stuff that the father gave him, takes it down to the pawn shop, gets it in, gets his cash. Then he goes out on a long journey and he goes on a journey into a far country, and there he squandered, he wasted his property in reckless living. By the way, that word reckless, that's the word where we get the word prodigal from. It's the idea of reckless. He squandered his property in reckless living. Verse 14, and when he had spent everything, he manages to spend it all. A severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and yet no one gave him anything to eat. Think about this. He says, Dad, I wish you were dead. Could you just give me all your stuff that you'd planned to give me? He divides it up. He takes it, sells it all, gets his cash, goes into a far country, spends every last dime of his inheritance. Nothing left. He goes to someone and says, got any work for me? He said, yeah, you can go out there with the pigs, spend some time with the pigs, feed the pigs, clean the pigs, love the pigs, do whatever you need to do to the pigs. Go out there with the pigs. By the way, this would have been unthinkable for a Jewish man. Unthinkable. Because it represented uncleanness under the law. This is rock bottom. The idea that's meant to be communicated here is there is no further down that he can go. You ever been at rock bottom? I've been at rock bottom. It is a lonely, sobering, pain-filled, and hopeless place to be. That's where this son is. Verse 17. But... no, I like what's in the Bible. But when he came to himself, your translation might say, but when he came to his senses, it's meant this phrase is used in the Old Testament to convey repentance. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? Think about that for a second. Even in the lowest of possible low situations that he finds himself in, do you know what he remembers? He remembers the goodness of the Father. Does that remind you of Romans chapter 2? The kindness of God is meant to what? Lead us to repentance. That's what it's doing. The echoes of the grace and the goodness and the wonder of the Father's love are still echoing in this man's ears. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? Verse 18, I know what I'll do. I'll arise and I'm gonna go to my father and I'm gonna say to him, Father, this is a picture of repentance. Father, I have sinned. I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned before you. Look at that right order. I've sinned against heaven. He recognizes first and foremost his sin is against God Almighty, right? I've sinned against heaven and before you, Father. Verse 19, and he says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. There's his plan. Verse 20, and so he arose and he came to his father. And while, look at this phrase, while he was still a long way off, he has barely set foot on the property. His father saw him and felt compassion and ran. By the way, patriarchs didn't run, like undignified, right? To run, he would have had to hike up his robe, show some man thigh, which no one needs to see, and take off running, sprinting towards his son. The father saw him a long way off and he felt compassion and he ran and he embraced him and kissed him. And the son, here we go, the son's got his plan. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned before you. I'm no longer to be called worthy to be called your son. Remember, there's a whole second part he's supposed to get to. He doesn't get to it. Why? Father interrupts him. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly, what? The best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf, that one we've been feeding, all the good stuff, waiting for the perfect day to kill it and eat it. Bring that fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he is found, and they began to celebrate. What? All right, go back to verse 20. I want us to see a few things here about this father and his love. Look at verse 20. He arose and he came to his father. Notice, while he was still a long way off. Like he hadn't even got there yet. It says the father saw him. How's that possible? Why is that? Because the father's been watching. The father's been waiting. The father's been praying. The father's been anticipating. And then he does what? He hikes up his robe, feels compassion for him, and sprints to him. Do you see that? As soon as he comes into sight, the father pursues this wayward, rebellious son. He doesn't wait for him to come to him. He goes to him. And then what's he do? He felt compassion and he ran. And look at this. He embraced him and he kissed him. Why is that important? Two things as I was thinking about this that are really important about this. The just punishment. At this time, under the Mosaic law, the just punishment for a son who disrespected and cursed his father in this way was death by stoning. So the second that son set foot on that property, everyone would have been empowered to pick up stones and to give him his just deserved punishment. What's this good father do? He sprints to his sons and he wraps those arms around his son. And as he does that, do you know what he does? He protects his son from the first stone that might fly. And no one dare cast a stone and hit that father. Right? He doesn't give him what he deserves. He protects him from it. What's the word that we use that defines not getting what we deserve? Mercy. He extends mercy to him. Not only that, what else does his embrace and his kiss communicate to us and the son? Where'd the son just come from? The pigs. He came from the pig pen. He was covered in filth. You ever wallowed around with pigs? I haven't, maybe you have, but I can imagine that would stick with you for a minute. Hey, I can't even walk out of a restaurant without smelling like that restaurant for the next 18 hours. Like, can you imagine being with pigs, down, caring for pigs and feeding pigs? He didn't have the means to clean himself up and to get new clothing. He came to the father as he was, smelling. Not only that, in the Jewish culture, he would have been what? Unclean. Unclean. You don't touch him. You don't go near him until he's gone through the cleansing. What's the father do? He embraces him. He wraps his arms around him and he kisses him. He's not condoning his sin. He's not condoning his filth. He's covering it. He then gives him, by putting the best robe on him and the ring and the shoes, he gives him what he doesn't deserve. He elevates him to sonship again. What do we call getting what you don't deserve? Grace. Grace. The son came thinking, I'm gonna tell dad that I'm coming back. I'm humbled. I'm here. And then I'm gonna work and I'm gonna earn this. And instead, the father comes running out and says, you're not earning nothing. I choose to give it to you right now. I was on my, this week, I was on my Amazon wish list, making my Christmas wish list. Here's the problem. I had already made it. And there were a couple things out there where I was like, I really want those now. I think I'm gonna go buy them for myself. And I went out to my wish list and I was like, I'll take this off the list and I'll put this instead because I really want this. And when I went to click on it, it popped up a box and it said, you cannot purchase this item. Someone has purchased this as a gift for you. How cool is that? But then I realized I could click on all of them and find out exactly what I've been given. Didn't do that. Just the one. But think about that. How crazy would I be to click on that? It pops up and says, this has been purchased on your behalf. And go, but I want to purchase it. How dare you give me a gift? I need to purchase this. Do you see that? That's what the son had planned to do. I'll purchase it. I'll learn it from the father. What's the father do? Say, you're not purchasing anything. You're my son. I forgive you. I'm embracing you, protecting you, putting this robe on you that you don't deserve. Why? Because my love runs that deep. How has God the Father pursued us? God the Father has pursued us in Jesus Christ. John 3:16, God loved the world in this way. He gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. God the Father sent God the Son, who a better father, by the way, because how does he pursue us in his son? He enters into the pig pen. He takes on humanity, fully God, fully man. Enters this world, lives the perfect life you and I are incapable of living in our rebellion against him. And he dies on the cross, pays our penalty, the penalty for our sin, and then rises from the dead in victory so that we might be children of God. This is unbelievable. God has loved you in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the open arms of our Father, extending his love to the ones who only rebelled against him. Oh, that's love. That's love. Let's finish this paragraph here. The other son, verse 25, just in case the rebellious one didn't describe you, here's another shot at it. Now to this older son, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called out to one of the servants and he asked, what do these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come home and your father has killed the fattened calf, the big one, because he has received him back safe and sound. But the older son was angry and he refused to go in, temper tantrum. Look at this. And his father came out and entreated him. Your translation might say, pled with him. By the way, patriarchs didn't plead with their spoiled children. He comes out, arms open wide, and pleads with his son. And his son answered his father and he said, look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Spoiled brat. Verse 30. But when this son of yours, I won't even call him his brother, when the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. Notice the older brother, he just wants the stuff of dad too, doesn't he? Verse 32, but it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and he is alive. He was lost and he is found. By the way, the story just ends. That drove me crazy. I'm like, what happens? Did the older brother come in? Did he not? And it just kind of leaves it without an ending. And I think that's intentional by the Lord. Because now, out of that, what we are supposed to do is we are supposed to answer the question, how will we respond to the love of the Father? Both of these sons needed salvation, didn't they? Both of these sons wanted the gifts of dad without having him. Both of these sons needed a deeper understanding of what it meant to be loved by a good father. Both of these sons need to realize that nothing could be earned from him, that it was a free gift. Both of them did. How will you respond to the Father's love? How should we respond as we come to a text like this and see this beautiful picture of how the Father has pursued us in the Son and opened his arms wide in loving kindness towards us? First is this: if you're here and you don't know Jesus, he's got his arms open this morning. Whether you find yourself being more rebellious or self-righteous, the Father says, come to me through Jesus Christ, and I'll save you. I will show you mercy and not give you what you deserve because of your sin, and I will extend to you grace. I will give you what you don't deserve. The most beautiful picture of this whole parable that I love is when in his filth, even still, the Father takes this royal robe and puts it on him. You know what that's a picture of? When we place our trust in Jesus Christ, he robes us in the righteousness of Jesus. In his righteousness, we're no longer seen by God in the filthiness, in the rebellion, in the self-righteousness of our sin. We are seen by God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And not only that, they're royal robes because we've been connected with him. The next verse next week that we're gonna cover says we are heirs with Christ. All that is his becomes ours. And one day we will reign and rule with him forever. Royal status. Because of the mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And if you're here today and you don't know that kind of love, we want you to know that love in Jesus Christ. And right where you're at, between you and the Lord, you can say, Lord, forgive me, save me. I need you. Abba, Father, save me. And he'll do that and give you eternal life, a new life, now and forever. Maybe you're here and you do know Christ as your Savior. Church, believers, our good Father has shown us undeserved compassion and mercy and grace. Wouldn't it be unthinkable that we, after receiving this gift of his grace, would turn back to the pigs? Turn back to slop and love the filth of our sinful nature. Wouldn't it be unthinkable if after having been clothed in royal robes, we went and rolled around with the pigs? And yet, often, that's what we do with our sin. Allow the love of the Father to call you from that afresh to his grace today. Remember who he is. Remember his love. Remember who you are. Remember what's been done for you. Remember he loves you even though you deserve nothing. And turn again to the Lord. You are a child of God. You're chosen by him, adopted into his family, forgiven, indwelt with the Spirit of the living God. We are meant to now live in light of that truth. And the greatest motivator that we have to battle against our sin day by day by day is the love of God. And God doesn't just open his loving arms to us in Jesus Christ initially for salvation. Our God opens his loving arms of compassion and mercy and grace to us every single day. Confess, repent, surrender to him, and relish and cherish the treasure that is being in relationship with God more than the passing treasures of this world. Oh. Children of God, because of nothing we have done, it's been purchased on our behalf, but because the gift that we've been given by grace through faith in Jesus. Oh. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, tune our affections to you this morning. Help us to remember your love. I desire so much for us, and knowing that I desire this so much for us, Lord, I know you desire it for us even more. I want us to know your love. I want us to cherish your love. I want us to live walking with your spirit in light of your love. May your kindness lead us to repentance this morning, Lord, and would we walk out of here knowing that we are secure because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, chosen as your children. We love you, Lord, in your powerful and in your precious name. Amen. Amen.